When we live in a world that is full of anger and hurt, it can often lead us to be angry and hurt as well. But here's the truth. It is impossible for us to read what we have been reading in Romans 12 to 15 and believe that this is how Jesus Christ would desire us to live. Think about it. Look at some of the ideas that Paul has talked about over the last few weeks that we've looked. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul writes this: "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Romans 12, 17, 8, and 18 say this: "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Romans 13, 8, we saw this last week. Paul writes, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." It is impossible to study the passages that we have been studying over the last few weeks and months and think that the things that we saw on the screen there are how Jesus Christ would want his followers to live their lives. In Romans 14, which we're going to start to look at today, Paul takes these ideas of peace and love and forgiveness and mercy, and begins to apply them to the church. Paul talks about how we can have genuine unity within the church. What does it look like when a church genuinely loves, genuinely takes each other and makes them more important than themselves? And to be honest, the things that we're going to read over the next couple weeks are not easy teachings. The book of Romans is filled with challenging theology, which leads to challenging application. These are great truths and powerful truths that should lead us to live in powerfully different ways. And make no mistake, when we live out the things that we see in Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, we're going to look different. We're going to respond different. And you know what? After watching those videos, I kind of want to respond different. You should want to respond differently. And that's exactly what Paul is going to challenge us and the church of Jesus Christ to do. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12 this morning. As we've studied, the first 11 chapters of Romans has focused on the theology of what God has done for us. And here in Romans 12 to 15, Paul turns his attention to our response to these truths. In other words, if you've listened to the first 11 chapters of Romans and say, yes, this is what I believe, these are the actions that should come out of a person who genuinely lives these truths. After stepping back at the end of chapter 13 to remind his readers of the big picture, and we looked at that last week, Paul dives right back into what is some challenging application of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in Romans 14, verses 1 to 12. This is what God's word says. "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling or dispute or over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own masters, servants stand and fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own minds. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So, each of us will give an account of ourselves before God. Let's pray, and we're going to dive into this passage together and glean some truth about unity in the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this passage, and this is a challenging passage, it requires maturity. It requires a deep and abiding faith with your Son, Jesus Christ. It requires wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit. But Lord, this is how we have been called to live. So Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us as we look at these passages together, so that we could not just know what these words say, but understand and live them. That our church and the church of Jesus Christ could be different from the world that it finds itself in. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've seen with earlier teachings in this section, finding and keeping unity among the body of Christ takes effort and significant biblical knowledge. In these verses, Paul gives us some essential guidance in how we can find that unity. And that's what we're going to look at today, some powerful truths that lead to unity. While the challenges that face the first century church are different than the many that we face today, these verses give us some guidance that can help us find unity in any situation. The point is this. What Paul was dealing with in the first century church, where you had Jews and Gentiles that were trying to learn to live together and function together, is a little bit different. But does the church today have people of different cultures that worship together? Absolutely. Do we have people of different political mindsets that worship together? Absolutely. We have a great deal of difference between us, but that difference doesn't have to divide us. What Paul says is that difference, when handled with love and with mercy and with grace, can make the church even stronger. And that's the guidance that he gives in these verses. The first powerful truth that we see is this, that we are his servants. Paul talks about this in verse 4 and also in verses 10 to 12. Look at what these verses say, starting in verse 4. Paul writes, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." Look at verses 10 to 12 in your Bible as well. Paul continues and he says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before the Lord's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves before God." Before we can have any real unity in the church, it is essential that we understand that the church and the people that are in the church do not exist to serve us, but they exist to serve Jesus Christ. These verses do an excellent job of reminding us what the Bible tells us repeatedly, that we are his. Understand, this church is not made up of followers of Pastor George. It is not made up of followers of the Baptist denomination. It is not made up of followers of First Baptist Church of Cape May. It is should be made up of followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, who do we answer to? We answer to Christ. See, one of the big struggles that we have is so often we come to church wanting church to do something for us. And the reality is we come to church because we are servants of Him. What happens when we lose sight of that? That the people in the church and even the church itself is in the service of God and not to us, pastors? Even people within the church themselves believe that the church and the people that are part of the church are here to serve them instead of here to serve Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ Himself said. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, we read this. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Now listen, and we'll talk about this as we look at these passages. Are there times that we're called to point out sin? Absolutely. Paul doesn't duck that even in these passages. But service is about understanding who we belong to. The reality is, this is what Paul has been talking about for three chapters now in the book of Romans. If we seek peace or unity and love, not for just ourselves, but we are about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't look like the kingdom of man. It is not about overwhelming people or crushing people. Paul has taught love and mercy, treating people as more valuable than yourself, not as less than yourself. And this is exactly what the church should be. Because here's the truth. At the end of your life, you will not answer to Pastor George. You will not answer to First Baptist Church. You will not answer to anyone else. You know who you're going to answer to at the end of your life? You're going to answer to Jesus Christ. He is the master. He is the one who has final say. He is the one that we come to worship, and He is the one that we answer to. By all means, if someone who has a heart that seeks after God is offering you guidance or direction, and they're doing so in love, by all means, listen. But make no mistake, who is your master? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it is Jesus Christ. It's not a church, certainly not me. My calling is to guide and direct. But the Bible tells us how we're to do that with love and mercy. How do we do that? I understand you guys don't belong to me. You guys don't belong to a church. You belong to Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And when we lose sight of that as a church, when we lose sight of that as people, people become objects. And the Bible has told us exactly what people are. They are loved and cherished by the Lord. He loved them so much that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We answer to Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the Bible tells us. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we use this passage in Awana all the time, but look at what it says. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." When I preach here, yeah, I preach because I want you guys to know and understand the Word of God, and I hope that the preaching helps do that. But make no mistake, everything I say, I am accountable to Him, to present myself to Him as one approved. And the same is true for each and every one of us. The first truth about having real unity in the church is to understand that we are His. We are His servants. And we're called to love and in understanding of that. The second truth that we see in these verses is that we're called to fight sin and not freedom. One of the biggest struggles that the church deals with, and is what Paul addresses in these verses, is when we spend our energy fighting areas of freedom instead of fighting areas of sin. Let me show you what I mean in verses 5 to 7. Look at what this says. Paul writes, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. In these verses, Paul references some of the issues that the first century church was having, blending people of different cultures and backgrounds together. And as I mentioned earlier, this is something we still is still very much the case in our churches today. While it takes a great deal of wisdom and practice, it is important for us to understand what the Bible does teach so that we don't get wrapped up in trying to enforce the things that we want the Bible to teach. Did you catch what I said there? Because that's an important thing. So many of our churches are pushing things that they want the Bible to take, or they want to infer that the Bible is saying, not the things that the Bible actually teaches. The reality is, as followers of Jesus Christ, God has shared His will, His heart, His attributes, and His commands with us in this Word. We don't need to invent what the Bible says. You know why? Because you all got them in your pews right in front of them. You can open up the Bible yourselves and read what, not just what God you think God wants you to do, but what God has actually called us to do. Because here's the truth. What you wear and what you eat and the hobbies you have, even the company you keep, are areas of freedom between you and your master, Jesus Christ. When we understand that Christ is our master, you know what? If I don't necessarily think that Rich is doing the best thing for him, you know what? You know who Rich answers to? He answers to Jesus Christ. If it's an area of freedom. Too often, churches have tried to micromanage people in the areas that the Bible does not. How they should think, how they should dress, what they should do, how they should vote. Guess what? These are areas of freedom. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you that I should be telling you who you should be voting for. It doesn't. It is an area of freedom where you and your master, Jesus Christ, need to come to an agreement. See, this was the same issue that Jesus was having with the Pharisees in the New Testament, wasn't it? They were taking a whole lot of things that they inferred from the Bible, but that weren't actually preached or taught in the Bible. And you know what Jesus had to say about them? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 24, he says this, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." You're spending all your time on all these things that don't matter, and you're missing the giant stuff, the stuff that really actually matters. Too often in church, we spend our time fighting about people's freedoms that they have as a follower of Jesus Christ, and we miss the things that matter most. Later today, if I'm lucky, I'm going to have a bacon double cheeseburger. Now, you may say to me, Pastor George, that's a lot of grease, my friend. You're not as young as you used to be. Maybe you should lay off the bacon and the six burgers that come with it. And you know what? You're probably not wrong. My life would probably be better if I just had carrots and celery. And this is why it's an area of freedom, right? But make no mistake, there are probably healthier options that I could eat. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, I have incredible freedom. Now, listen, as you are my brothers and sisters, so if Harry came up to me and said, you know what, you need to eat the food that my food eats. I'm just kidding. If you need to lay off the burgers and get a salad, you know what? I would listen to Harry. Why? Because I know Harry cares about me. And he's slightly. He's taller. But at the same time, I also know that Harry understands that there are things that the Bible commands me to do, and there are areas that God gives us freedom. As a church, we need to major in the things that the Bible majors in and minor in the things that it does not. Sadly, too often when there is division in the church, it is when the church has majored in the things that the Bible minors in and minors in the things that the Bible says are most important. What should we be helping our brothers and sisters in Christ overcome? Well, the Bible is very clear about that. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 17, Jesus says this: "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." The Bible gives us very clear instruction about what we are supposed to be involved in life about. What does it say? If your brother or sister sins. We're not spending time trying to correct people's freedoms. But what the Bible does say is that if we have a brother and sister who is ensnared in sin, what are we called to do? Well, the Bible gives us very clear instructions. First of all, if you love this brother and sister, you're called to go and talk to them. Now, we read this passage in like 10 seconds, right? So it seems like all this stuff happens very quickly. But think about this for a second. If I'm going to come and approach a brother and sister in Christ in an area of sin that they're struggling with, am I just going to walk up and blurt it out? No, I'm going to prayerfully come to that person with love and mercy. Why? Because this is what the Bible calls me to do. I'm going to have a conversation with them where I share with them what I see, allow and listen to them in return. If that sin goes on, it says that you take one or two others along. You're not bringing a couple henchmen with you. It is you bring another person or two who loves this person and cares about their well-being as a follower of Jesus Christ and sits and talks with them. And then if that still doesn't work, it's brought before the church. We're a church as a body of believers lovingly surrounds this person, sharing with them what their sin is. Can ultimately lead to. Listen, there have been times in my life where I've not always been where God has wanted me to be. There are times in my life where I've needed things pointed out to me in my life. I didn't need a finger shoved in my face. You know what I needed? I needed people who loved me, who spoke truth into my life. And when I was approached that way, my heart was humbled. Not hardened. This isn't about shaking our fists and being done with sin. Because guess what? I hate to break this to you. We're never done with sin. Not until we are glorified with God in heaven. We're going to be dealing with sin our whole lives. When we have people, whether it's one or a couple or even an entire church, that wraps arms of love around us, even in our sin, that is when we're transformed. That's when we're fighting the right battles as a church. See, unity is not about taking sin by the throat and casting it and the person that is committing it away. It is about coming around them in love and helping them see that God has something better. Too often, the church has focused on the things that the Bible does not. As a result, they end up missing the most dangerous thing. Dave and his family were on vacation in northern Wisconsin, and he was sleeping soundly when their dog Midnight began whining. It was 5 o'clock in the morning, and Dave got up. He stumbled to the door, and he let the dog out, and then he stumbled back to bed. About a half hour later, he was awakened again, this time by a loud thumping from under the cottage, and as though someone were hitting the underside of the floor with a board. Dave put on some clothes and went out to investigate. At first, Dave didn't see anything, but then Midnight slowly rounded the house towards him. Bending down towards the dog, Dave could make out about a dozen quills sticking out of the dog's fur, mostly on the side of his neck and near the back of his head. Evidently, Midnight had gone after a porcupine under the cottage. He had gotten nailed with the quills from its tail, and the tussle that followed explained the thumping noises on the floor of the cottage. Stunned, but not in any real pain, Midnight allowed Dave's handling. But when Dave got the pliers and tried to pull out the quills one at a time, Midnight howled and pulled back. Removing the quills caused excruciating pain, and the dog wanted nothing, no part of it. Finally, Dave took Midnight to a veterinarian in town, who gave anesthesia to Midnight and then surgically removed the quills. The vet explained to Dave that although Midnight felt no pain from the quills, if they were not removed, they would have eventually worked their way further into his body and his head and would have killed him. Although the surgery was painful, it was the only way to save Midnight's life was to remove those quills. See, the reality is, why does God want us to focus on the things that matter and not the side issue? Why does Paul spend time in these passages saying, don't worry about food and what people are wearing and what color the carpet is? Because there are real issues that we are called to deal with. There are people in our community and in our congregation who are dealing with real struggle and real sin and real hurt, and we're supposed to be here for that stuff. Not about the details. See, the reality is we're supposed to be about the real work of ministry, not dealing with all these side hustles that really don't matter or count for much at all. Which brings us to our final area of truth that Paul deals with in these verses. And that's this, that we are called to understand what matters most. See, in order for us to differentiate between freedom and sin, we need to know what the Bible teaches and prioritize the things that the Bible prioritizes. See, here's the difficult truth that we got to wrestle with here. If we're supposed to be about the things that God is about, what do we have to know? What God is about, right? Where do we learn what God is all about? The Word of God. In other words, we can't do these things that Paul's saying if we're ignorant about what God has called us to do. We are called to be people who understand what matters most to God. So let me ask you a question. What does the Bible itself say are the most important things? Well, let me ask you. What do we need to know above all things? Jesus Christ, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 says this, "For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance." Paul's been talking for 14 chapters. He stops and he says, you know what matters most? Let me tell you. If you forget everything else, don't forget this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. In other words, if I got one conversation with someone, if I got one opportunity, if I got one chance to speak life, shouldn't be tell them about the weather or how the Phils did yesterday? You know what? Paul says, this is what matters most. Sharing with them that they have a Savior who died for their sins and offers them eternal life. How does the Bible say that we're called to live? Well, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 40, Jesus tells us exactly what that's supposed to look like. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." What does Jesus do? He summarizes up the entire Old Testament in two verses. He says, hey, you want to take the Bible, you want to sum it up in something you can take home and memorize? Here it is. Love God with all that you are, and love the people that God loves like you love yourself. This sums up the Word of God. In other words, if we want to be about the right things, we have to know the right things. We have to know what matters most. We have to know how we are called to live. We have to know what the Bible tells us is most important. When we know and value what the Bible values, the path to having real, genuine unity in our church and among the people of our church becomes much clearer. I saw a story this week that sums all this up pretty well. There were two paddle boats. They left from Memphis at the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, the sailors from one vessel made some remarks about the snail's pace of the other boat. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race began. The competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat, however, started falling behind. They didn't have enough fuel. There was plenty of coal for the trip, but unfortunately not enough for a race. And as the boat dropped back, an entrepreneurial sailor took some of the ship's cargo and began to toss it into the ovens. When the sailors saw that the supplies burned just as well as the coals, they fueled their boat with the material that they had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but unfortunately, they also ended up burning their cargo. Sadly, for too many churches, this is our story. We are running a race to be recognized, to be a church that's influential, popular, or profitable. And the reality is that the churches burn their cargo on their way to accomplishing those things. What's the cargo? We are. Because guess what? Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus talk about giant churches. Doesn't talk about spreadsheets. You know what the Bible cares about? It cares about people. We're not cargo to be burned on the way to a church making a name for itself. We are the reason the church exists. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus Christ didn't die for giant churches. He didn't die for programs. He didn't die for YouTube sermons. He died for us. So as churches, when we don't value each other, when we don't see each other the way that God sees us, we have burned the cargo that God has called us to carry. You are valuable. Why? You're not mine, you're his. When we see each other the way God has called us to see it, when we care about each other the way God has called us to care about, when we understand God's word enough to understand what really matters in our churches, we become a church that is unified on the right things. Paul's not done talking about this topic. So neither are we. But winning is not what matters most to God. What matters most? Reaching individuals with the good news of Jesus Christ. The individuals that are here, and God willing, those who will soon be here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you because these are challenging passages. It is a difficult thing every time we talk about putting other people's needs and wants and even preferences above our own. We like having the things that we have. We like the things our way. We like the church to play the songs that we like and do things in the order that we like and the pastor to be done at a certain time. But this isn't our church. This is yours. We are not for ourselves. We are yours. So I pray that we would live like that, that we would act like that, that we'd be a church that functions like that. Not because I said so, but because this is what you've called your children, your people to be. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.